But as we come now to God's word, we're going to pray that God would help us today, that he'd give us understanding. So please bow with me as we pray. Dear Lord, our Father in heaven, we do want to thank you that we can gather here today to worship you. And Lord, we pray now that as we come to your word here in the book of Colossians, that your spirit would be at work in our hearts and in our minds, not only teaching us of the truth about you, but convicting us to live as your people. Lord, we thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Before Kerry and I, came into ministry, I used to work in the corporate world. And over that time, I had quite a few different managers. Some of these people were very good managers, and some were, pretty ordinary. Now, I was going to get you to perhaps a bit of a show of hands. Who can say they've had a pretty ordinary boss in the past? Yeah. Yep. If you work for yourself, that's, you know. But, yeah. Some of the people I work for were kind of scary. You didn't even want to do anything to upset them. And they seemed to manage by fear. Others, it was hard to get a good decision from them, hard to get them to ever make a decision. But occasionally, you'd come across a good boss, a good manager. And these people seem to be able to work with everyone in the team. They'd be able to work with the office cowboys as easily as they could work with the shy person in the corner and explain the task and have people do the task without needing to kind of lord it over them or have people going, no, I'm not going to do that. They just seem to have a good way of working with people. But if you saw today's reading, we actually have in Jesus somebody who's more than just a boss or a manager. We have someone who's far, far more than that. I think as followers of Jesus, we need to remember that we follow someone who is greater than any good manager in the corporate world. In fact, Jesus describes himself in the book of Revelation as the Alpha and the Omega. Here's what he says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 13. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. There's a fair bit in that statement, but this is pretty much what Paul's saying as well. I want to take a moment to think just about how great Jesus is, how qualified he is to rule not only over us, but over all creation and to lead us as his people. Look at what Paul says. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, powers, rulers, or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. What a statement. Seeing Jesus means that we are seeing God himself. And again, Paul's not the only one to say this. Jesus says the same things to his disciples in John's gospel. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he says this in verse 7, if you really knew me, you'd know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him because you've seen me. That's what he's saying. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm the image of God. And there in verse 19 of today's reading, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. If we see Jesus, we are seeing God. And not only is he there from the very beginning, says Paul, he's first in everything, he's made everything. He's the creator. John, at the start of his gospel, says that Jesus is God's word, God's powerful creative word, which he spoke at creation and everything came into being. Jesus is that word come in the flesh. Jesus was there from the beginning. Now, question for you. If you make something, who owns it? Say, if you're in the kitchen, you bake a cake or a batch of biscuits. Maybe on the weekend, you're out in the shed. You might make a small cupboard, something like that. If you make something, who owns it? You do. Yeah, you've made it. If you grow something in the garden, it's yours when it comes time to harvest. These verses are a very good reminder for us. Jesus made everything. He's made every one of us. He's made all of creation. It's a great reminder that we belong to him. We belong to God. We are his possessions, if you like, his creation, whether we like it or not. A lot of people out in the world will dispute that, won't they? Oh, I don't, no one's got any hold over me. I don't belong to anyone. But Paul confirms this there in verse 16, doesn't it? All things were made by him and for him. Everything is his, made for him. Jesus, God the Son, owns all of creation. If that's not already enough, Paul keeps going. He's drawing a picture for us, if you like, this great, vivid image of how big Jesus really is, how qualified he is to be our leader, our ruler. Everything holds together in Jesus. Without Jesus, the world falls apart. Things fall apart without Christ. You see that people without Jesus in their life, as Christians, we see how the world holds together. We cling to Jesus and he keeps us functioning in a sense as we ought to. But without Jesus, things fall apart. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Jesus is supreme above every ruler, every leader on the face of the earth, and now and forevermore. He always has been. In fact, this is the opening of what we call the Great Commission in Matthew's Gospel. After Jesus rises from the dead, you might recall, he goes and meets with his disciples, the 11 that remain, on a mountain. And his opening line is that all authority in heaven and on earth has now been given to me. All authority. He is ruler over all things, especially the church, his gathered people. He's the firstborn from among the dead, and he has the supremacy, first in all things. He is the number one son, if you like. All authority in him. We can't afford, as his followers, to miss this fact. I think I've been going on about a bit now. We can't afford to miss that Jesus is number one. But also notice there, as well as being first in everything and owning everything because he made us, we need to see these words: God the Father has chosen to reconcile, there's a big word, reconcile all things to himself through Jesus. I want to have a think about what that means for a minute. All things are reconciled to God the Father through Jesus. Well, anything and anyone who is going to be at peace with God the Father, the only way that this can ever happen is through Jesus. This is how God has chosen to bring people back to him. This is the glorious news of the gospel. We've all gone our own way and turned our backs on God, but God brings us back from this wrong way of living. This is how he's chosen to do it, It's through Jesus, by the actions of our Lord and Savior, our rescuer. This is what we were talking about with the kids this morning. Jesus dies on that cross for our sake, not for himself. He doesn't go and die so that he can be holy and made clean again. He's already supreme. He's already first in the creation. He has been since the beginning. He owns the creation. Now, this action of Jesus, this act of love, was for us. We who have all rebelled against God and gone our own way. Listen to how Paul describes Jesus' death here. Listen here for what it means to the Colossians that he's writing to. And also for us when we put our faith in Jesus. This is what he says. Once you were alienated from God. You were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. Jesus' death on the cross. To present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. This is the brilliant news of the gospel. Now, I know Rod works hard to bring you the good news of the gospel each and every week. The message is that we are rescued by Jesus' death on the cross. There's no doubt about it. This is the way that God has chosen to bring us all back to him. Without Jesus, we're done for. Dead in our sins, dead in our evil behavior, and without hope. You see, Jesus' death presents us holy. We are washed clean by his blood. It's one of the expressions we use to explain how Jesus' death makes us clean again, so that God now sees a holy people. His people are now holy because of Jesus' death on the cross. We grasp a hold of that holiness by putting our trust in Jesus and his death on our behalf. Suddenly, we become clean, holy people in the sight of God. God is holy. We are holy. It means that we can come back into a relationship with our Father in heaven. We can call him our Father. Suddenly our sins are removed and we are able to enter God's presence as his people. Only in Jesus is this possible. And without sin, there's no longer any charge against us. Nothing to be accused of, no conviction against our name. It says here that Jesus is firstborn from among the dead. We're all dead in our sins, but once we put our faith in Jesus, we have new life in him. Now, you often heard of that saying or that terminology, born again. This is the new life. We are born again in Christ when our sins are forgiven forevermore. So we've seen here how Jesus is the firstborn. He's number one in all of creation, if you like. But as our rescuer and our savior, in a sense, we need to be making sure that he's number one in our lives as well. He's certainly number one for all of the rest of the creation. He owns creation. He owns each and every one of us, and he loves us so much, he was prepared to die on our behalf. He gave his life on the cross to rescue me and to rescue you. But how are we going to make sure that he stays number one? Because like Ben was saying earlier, some of the things we're singing about this morning, it's great to have this idea that Jesus, yeah, he's number one in my life. But how do we live so that that's always the case? Well, it's very hard, isn't it? It's all very well to say, yep, keep Jesus number one in your life. Off you go. There you go. Have it. Well, the first thing we have to do is to make a commitment, the kind of commitment that we actually spell out in our membership vows. If you want to become a member of our church, you've got to be a committed follower of Jesus. And after you've made that commitment to follow Jesus, you then have to keep that commitment, if that makes sense. Again, that might sound straightforward, but part of that means we've got to keep talking to him. If you've got a boss that you work for, you have to communicate with them to find out what they want you to do. You can't just show up and work and do whatever you like. And it's the same with being a follower of Jesus. You can't say, yes, I follow Jesus, and then go and do whatever you like. We communicate with Jesus by praying to him, by bringing our prayers and petitions to him, but also by reading his word. This is what we were teaching the kids this morning. This word that Paul says to Timothy is great for not only for children, but for adults as well, to be reminded from infancy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's such a clear and concise picture of how to maintain Jesus as number one in your life. Read the Bible. And the words of God will make you wise for salvation. You'll know the gospel and all about the rescue that Jesus has carried out to save you. Earlier on in Colossians there it says to save us from the dominion of darkness. It's a very real rescue that he's carrying out. We're to continue to trust Jesus and to put our faith in him that Jesus pays this penalty, that we no longer have to worry about the sin in our life when we put our faith in Jesus, but he will show us how to live a holy life. So I think the other thing that we need to be clear about is that we can trust Jesus. As followers of him, he is number one, firstborn in all creation. He is a good leader. We don't find our security in wealth. We don't find our security in, say, our marriage partner, our husband or our wife. Our security doesn't come from having a great job. Yes, these things are all blessings when we follow Jesus and have our security in him. You see, Jesus has secured for us eternal life with him in heaven forever. Anything other than Jesus in the number one place in your life, I suppose my advice is to get rid of that as being number one and put Jesus there. Again, he is first in all things. I think we need to remember that. Don't give your heart to anything else. I think this is what Paul's saying here. Jesus has died to make you right with God the Father. This is the gospel message. This gospel says Paul is proclaimed to every creature under heaven. Paul himself is a servant of this message. And as followers of Jesus, we also become servants of this message. Jesus is our Lord. We are his servants. Servants of the gospel. So I want to say to you today, trust Jesus. Continue to put your faith in him. He will forgive your sins when you ask him to. Your sins are forgiven and you are at peace with God when you come to Christ. And there's a place waiting for you in heaven as it does every forgiven sinner a place with him for all eternity. So stand firm in your faith, grow to maturity in Jesus, and keep him as number one in your life. Paul thanks God for the faith of the Colossian Christians. And I'm going to pray now, not only for our faith, I'm going to pray that we too would be steadfast in having Jesus as number one in our lives. Let's pray. Dear Lord, our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the good news of the gospel, that Jesus came into this world and gave his life so that we might be forgiven. Lord, help us to put our faith and our trust in you always, that we might be your holy people. And as we follow Jesus, help us to live lives that bring glory and honor to you. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.